Turn to the book of Revelation, if you would. It's always an easy one to find, right? Revelation. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8 today. I would encourage you to read ahead in verses 9 and following. We won't take all those the next time, I don't think. I can't remember now what my layout is there. But read the rest of this chapter this week. Be thinking on it and go ahead and read the rest of it, if you would. Want to just welcome those, Don mentioned it, but those that are worshiping with us online today, we're grateful to have you with us. We remember those, too, that are not here this morning, concerns for health and so forth, and we're looking for the day that we can be with them again. We want to acknowledge them and are grateful for them. So let me read that text, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing on the rest of our time together. Revelation 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to call you our God, to call you our Father. We're thankful to be able to call Jesus our Savior. We are thankful to have before us that which you have ordained and given that we might know and understand. Thank you for giving us your word and preserving it through the ages that we can learn those things that we otherwise would not know about ourselves and you. I thank you for the folks that have gathered here today, Father. I think we have individuals from South Carolina, Wisconsin, perhaps Illinois. We have those that have gathered. I know their friends from downstate have come as well. And we thank you for the opportunity to worship together. This is the Lord's Day. We commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is our greatest joy to come and to sing in worship, to take in your word in worship, to give in worship, to minister to one another in worship. We thank you for this opportunity. We ask that you would touch our community. Help those who are in law enforcement, those who serve in medical situations, our nurses and doctors in the hospitals. And, Father, as you know, there's been an uptick of the coronavirus in this area. I pray for your safety and help for all that are there. And, Father, we come to you as a people in great need. We have those loved ones who we're concerned about with health issues. We're concerned about with relational issues. We're concerned about for salvation. And I pray that you'd move in those situations. We come together, Father, as a group of individuals as well who at times have seen things happen in the past bit, and we grieve loved ones that have gone on to be with you. And so what we want to say is this. We are desperate to hear from you. We're desperate for you to break through our hearts and help us to see what we need to see. We're desperate to hear from you, and we come to you in humility. I pray that's where we're at. Help us to set aside those things that can so easily distract us. And may your Spirit move in a powerful way in these moments. Help me as I proclaim, the listener as they hear, both of us as we respond. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to just say I'm thankful to the Lord, too. You guys know, I think that Pastor Wes and Katie, Becky and I went to a conference last week, and something unique happened there, and we were refreshed by it. They preached and taught the Word of God, and it was so refreshing. So we come back pretty stoked up about that, and I praise God for that. All right, here we go. Let's get into this. The Word is set before us today, and really this Word, when you think about it, it's really one of awe and wonder. It is descriptive of the Trinity and the redemptive work or victory of Jesus over sin and the grave. The fact that he's alive ensures the catching away of his bride, the church. and that subsequent thousand-year reign on earth. You know, if Jesus returned today, if he came to rapture the church, to take his bride, in 7 years we would see the great tribulation come. Or excuse me, the millennial kingdom. You would have, the tribulation would begin to unfold. That's what we're just getting into this, but it's exciting stuff. Every day we inch closer and closer to his coming. And what is laid out in this book, it'll begin to unfold. It's truly, truly awesome stuff and wonderful beyond description and belief. So, in the messiness that is the world we live in today, in a world unhinged for the most part from any fear of God, our lives can be lived and should be lived as a doxology of praise to him in light of the fact that we've been gloriously saved. Our future is secure and hope is on the horizon. There's a word of greeting here in verse 4. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was, who is to come, and on it goes. It begins with a word of greeting. We looked at sort of the introduction last week, but John, as you know, is one of the 12, one of those closest to Jesus. He was that inner circle of Peter, James, and John. He's the one who writes this word of greeting or salutation is from him. And he begins by identifying himself. This is different than the cards we send today or any letters we would send. We would sign it at the end to identify who we are. It was different in the first century. And as they communicated via letters, it was normal to identify oneself at the beginning. So it's from him, this word of greeting. It's to the churches. The churches here, he says, to the seven churches that are in Asia. As we begin chapters 2 and 3 in the coming weeks, we'll read about those churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We'll look at those. They were actual churches. And this revelation is to be read to them. He greets them, and he sends this letter to them as well. So there's this word of greeting, and from that we really move to a word on the Trinity, from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. So laid before us in these verses is the perfect unity of the Trinity. Our God is triune in perfect harmony in function and relation to one another. In other words, the Godhead is three persons in one. And we have our triune God set before us in these verses to see. So there's this word on the Trinity. It begins with the perfect unity. You have the Father. The Father is uniquely described here. This is the only place in Scripture he's described in this way. From him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, I remember, I look back, and we used to have an Ask the Pastor night in our Wednesday night service of when we gathered together for Awana. And one of those questions that I got was from a young man. It was a great question. Pastor, can you tell me how God always was? To that I replied, no. I can't do that. I really don't understand it. I see it. But here it says, who is and who was. He's eternal. Eternally past, eternal future, but is present as well, is alive today. And from the seven spirits, he wasn't created. He's God. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, I believe, so you have the Father there. He is uniquely described. And in the gospel, concerning his relationship to the Father, Jesus said this, I think, if I can get this to go. Turn it on, that'll help. I and the Father are one. Oops. And that's our Lord's relationship to him. So you have the Father, eternal. You have the Son. I'm jumping over the Spirit. We'll get to that truth in just a moment here. But you have this whole Trinity before us. And it's perfect unity within the Trinity. And that's what I want to say. All working together to bring about God's good pleasure. You have the Spirit as well. The seven spirits here and elsewhere in this book of Revelation refer to the Holy Spirit. Revelation 3, 1, 4, 5, and 5, 6. And that is what I believe we have reference to here. and from Jesus Christ, and it goes on to describe him, the faithful witness, and so forth. So you have the Father, you have the Spirit, you have the Son. And what's so amazing about each specific person of the Godhead is this. They work together in unison, and one of the works that they do in unison is to bring about the saving of a soul. I don't know if you've thought about that lately. The Scripture teaches that the Father draws us, and it also teaches that the Spirit, He illumines the Scriptures. He helps us to understand our need, convinces us of truth, convicts us of our sin, and the Son, He does the saving. It takes, now think about it. How lost is a soul that it takes the whole of the Trinity of the Godhead to save us? For that, we praise God. So you have Father, you have Spirit, you have Son here. And the Father sent His Son. He draws the unbeliever to Himself. The Spirit illumines. The Son saves. He saves on the basis of faith and what He has done. Look at here again in verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to whom it loves us and releases us from our sins by His blood. He saves. He saves. So the Spirit's the divine teacher. He opens our hearts. The Son saves. He saves on the basis of faith in Him. Do you know Him? That's the question. If you know Him, are you thankful for that and living out your position with Him? Hebrews 7:25 tells us about the saving aspect of Jesus. Therefore, He's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He saves us, and He saves us forever. Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? So you have there, you have the perfect unity of the Trinity is before us. Father, Spirit, Son. And now we look at the perfect Son. I read verse 5 again. Let me go down to verse 6 as well. Verse 5 ends with this. He released us from our sins by His blood, and He made us to be a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The perfect Son. The bulk of what is said here about our triune God focuses on Jesus, the Son. And I had to ask myself, well, what's that all about? Well, it's all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is all about. It's an unveiling of the Son. It's an unveiling of Himself. Now, there are three attributes that are listed here, as well as of Jesus, and three realities listed about those who are in Christ. The first, let's see it. He is, in verse 5, the faithful witness. The faithful witness. Jesus was faithful to witness all that the Father had given Him to proclaim. He did it perfectly. He did it without fear. He did it because He was called to do it. Faithful witness. John 18:37. Therefore Pilate said to Him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice." He's a faithful witness. Praise God. He's the faithful witness. Not only is He a faithful witness, He's the firstborn of the dead. John 11:25 to 26 speaks of His victory over death. And for those that are in Him, we can be assured of the same thing. But He is a faithful, He's the firstborn of the dead. This is a direct reference to the fact of His resurrection. And we remember He's risen. So we gather on Sunday mornings and we proclaim Him. His resurrection broke the power of sin and death. In His resurrection, He was the first to get a new resurrection body. His resurrection changed everything. It changed everything on this side of heaven. And we praise God for that. It's given us hope. Death is now subject to Jesus Christ. He left the grave empty. And all who are in Him have been released from its power and will rise again. And that's the point here of John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die." And we say, praise, praise God. Do you believe this? That's the question. Do you believe this? But I can't wait for that new resurrection body. I was then reminded the last couple days of the flaws in this body, and I'm looking forward to that resurrection body. He was the firstborn. He was given that resurrection body, and one day it will be ours. We'll have perfect bodies that day. He's also the ruler of the kings of the earth. Notice that as well. Every one of these aspects of Christ are just beautiful. Faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. This speaks to the fact that Jesus has been given this power. Matthew 28:18. This is after his resurrection, speaking to the disciples. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority or power has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and therefore go and make disciples." Now you might say, well, there's a mess. How can this be? Yeah, this is a truth that is yet to unfold fully. One day he will rule and reign from Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom as ruler, as King of kings, Lord of lords. So in God's eschatological timeline, Jesus will set up his kingdom and will rule and reign. These are three aspects of Jesus that are true. And he is unique in this. You know, people will they'll trust in someone for salvation other than Christ. They'll trust in something other than salvation, other than Christ for salvation. Let me say that right. But, you know, no one's like him. Why would you go anywhere else? He's conquered death and hell. He's the firstborn of the dead. He came and spoke truth. He's a ruler of the kings of the earth. There are things that are true in this little section as well of us, and it's beautiful. To him who loves us. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. To him who loves us. Let that sink in for a moment. This King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who one day will step out of heaven, loves us. I'm reminded of John 13, verse 1. John recorded there something that's just amazing. This is just before the cross, and they are about to participate in what we would call the Last Supper. And his disciples are there, and if you know anything about those guys, they, you know, quite a team. They didn't always get it. They were unfaithful at times. But guess who else is there? Judas is there. And he's about to betray Jesus. And this is not hidden from our Lord. The Lord knows it. In chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, the cross is right around the corner. It's hours away. That he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. No greater love than what Jesus has demonstrated to his disciples and to us, that he would give up his life for you and I. But we are loved. He loved us enough to do the unthinkable with the dread of the cross, the darkness and misery of it before him. He went. "Not my will, but yours be done," he said to the Father. So to the cross he went, bearing your sin and my sin. Our sin was placed upon him. And we see that. And so to the cross he went, bearing the sins of humanity. Furthermore, as believers, he loves us. He continues to love us every moment of every day. You can't escape it. You can do like Jonah and run all you want, jump in the belly of a fish, but the Lord's love is still there. You can't outrun it. I can't believe it. I know myself enough to know there are days I am absolutely not so lovable, especially by the King of Kings, and yet he loves me. He loves me. I praise him for that. He's the firstborn, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and we have this. We are loved by him. We're also released. Notice it says, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. You know, we were at odds with God. We were enemies. Our sins called for his just punishment. Before Christ, if you're in Christ, but before Christ, before that moment in time, you and I were under the wrath of God, and rightly so. To die in that place is to spend an eternity. To die in that situation, to die in that spiritual way, is to die and to have an eternity without Christ. Lost. But we're released. washed in the King James Version. It pictures the loosening of something that's fastened. What he did, what did he loosen from us? Power from the wages of sin. Never, ever forget this. Big Daddy Weave sings a song, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. We could just sing this morning, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We praise God that he has released us. Now, the resurrection shouts to the fact that his sacrifice was sufficient to cleanse all from unrighteousness because of what Jesus did on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, atonement, propitiation. God was appeased. It was right. It was just. And he raised him from the dead. The perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Praise God. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. And he was raised for our justification. As a result, everyone who applies this work to their sins and have been released. We are loved. We are released. Notice Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption. We were on this verse earlier. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Are you in him? Have you experienced this? Do you understand your sin? Do you understand the wages of that? It's death. Do you understand that God has done something? He sent his son that you may have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And you take it by faith. It's a gift. That's true of you. Praise God. Not only that, but we are a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom of priests. How many of you feel real priestly? Lately? I don't know. Have you been doing your priestly duties, though? Have you been ministering in wherever it is that God would have you for his glory? We are a kingdom of priests. He's made us that. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. We minister to God. That's what we do in our as believers, as priests. 1 Peter 2:9 says it well. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. What's that about? Well, it's about this, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You may not know a lot as a believer, but you can say this, I once was lost, but I've been found. I'm not at all what I used to be. And by his grace, I've been made new. I've been released. I've been forgiven. So we're released. We are a kingdom of priests. It has the idea of being holy or set apart. And as priests, we minister to our Lord by ministering here to others in any way that we can. All of our service is ultimately to him by his amazing grace that he keeps lavishing on us. Look at how John finishes this. Now, these are some amazing truths. He just keeps pouring it out. Christ, the Trinity, and you have the work of Christ and aspects of him and us in him. And then notice what he says. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I would have loved to have been there when John is writing this out, because I think he gets caught up in this by the Spirit of God, and he just has to finish with this doxology of praise. That's what this is. In light of these great truths, here's this doxology of praise that just seems to burst out of the apostle. I love what Warren Wiersbe says, because these truths should take us to worship. They should cause us to say, wow, is not God good? This is what Warren Wiersbe says. True spiritual worship is perhaps one of the greatest needs in our individual lives and in our churches. There's a constant emphasis today on witnessing for Christ and working for Christ. Those are great things. But not enough is said about worshiping him. I hope you've come in here this morning. I hope that, you know, the music prompted you, the Lord's table prompted you, this word has prompted you, sort of step back and say, wow, this is amazing. This is great stuff. I can't believe he loved me, released me. I can't believe he's given me a purpose, a ministry, to proclaim him as a priest, someone set apart. This is incredible. what we have in Christ. And I hope one of my prayers has been through this teaching in the book of Revelation that we will see Jesus in a greater light, that we will see Him high and lifted up as we have never seen Him, and that will move us to live lives that will glorify Him. So as we join with Him with saying amen, we ought to say, stand in awe of the perfect Son who loved us, gave Himself up for us, cleansed us, and gave us purpose. Praise God. What's the lowdown here? What's the lowdown? Every one of you, myself included, every one of you in Christ, you are a full-time minister, full-time priest for the glory of the Lord. You might say, well, I'm working a job over here. Exactly. Exactly. That job over there that you work, you know what God wants you to do there? He wants you to glorify His great name. He wants you to proclaim Christ in any way you can. He wants you to make a difference. He wants you to display to the world, this is what a follower of Jesus looks like for the glory of God. That's what He desires. Your co-workers, your employees, your employers. If you're married, to your spouse. On and on it goes. Fathers, grandfathers, to family. On and on we go. Wherever God has planted you, you are a priest there for His glory. Well, let's finish with a word on Jesus, shall we? Verses 7 and 8. Behold, we've had that amen. That amen. Behold, He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Word on Jesus, His visibility. He's coming. He will be seen by all. Mankind cannot escape the inevitable. Death is one of them. So is the resurrection of the dead. The lost dead and those in Christ will all be resurrected. Everyone will see Him. And you'll note the regret. This is sobering. Note the regret of those who have rejected Him. They will mourn over Him. Those who have pierced Him. You know, this happened back in the first century. They will be brought to life. They will see Jesus again. And all that have said no, all that have said no to the gospel of grace, I'm reminded that it is few that will respond to Jesus. Don't forget that. You know, we are out there laboring in a world, and we keep sowing, and we're trusting the Lord that He will bring people into the kingdom, and He will. There will be those that are saved, but most won't. That's a hard truth. Matthew 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many, many who enter through it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. That is sobering. This is sobering. The great white throne judgment is sobering. This is the reality. There are those that are in Christ who have a glorious future. And there are those who have rejected Jesus, and this is as good as it gets. Imagine that. COVID-19, year 2020. If you're without Christ, this is about as good as it gets. But He's coming. That's reality. He will be visibly seen. And notice His invincibility. He is God. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The idea here is that Jesus is the beginning of all things, the end or completion of all things. In other words, Jesus is God, God in the flesh. He's greater than Satan and his demonic forces. He's greater than anything that can come against us. He's the Almighty, fully God, fully man. The Old Testament points to Him. The New Testament announces He is here as a babe, and we read here He encompasses it all. Well, let me finish. You guys are ready, right? It's time. Let's finish with this thought.
May the fact that we've been loved by Christ and released from our sins influence our lives or impact our lives to be a doxology of praise as we live in light of His soon return. That's what I think this ought to do for us. It ought to cause us to step back and say, wow, wow, am I blessed to know Him? Boy, that should transfer over to hope. Incredible, incredible hope in this life because of what's to come. Amen? That's what needs to happen. Let's pray. Loving Father, if there's someone here today that have yet to trust Christ, I pray that you would help them to understand the gospel, that they might see their great need, that they're sinners and they are apart from you and they need to be reconciled. They are under the wages of sin. And that separation, there's only one way to bridge that. That's through faith in Jesus. And allow them to see that with perfect wisdom. Move them to trust Christ as Savior and to make the decision to take Him as their Lord and Savior. And Father, for the believers that have heard this today, it is a mess out there. We see that. We get that. It's a world turned upside down. And yet there's this light, this hope that is ours, Jesus Christ. Father, we are so undeserving to know You and to know Him. But we thank You for Your grace. Father, may we get it. May we live in light of that truth. And may You use these folks. The priesthood of the believers theirs. As they go, let them shine for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.